This morning we return to Numbers chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 2 through 13. Remember that verse 1, Miriam dies, and that was a reminder that all of the first generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, would die in the wilderness. They would not enter the promised land for their unbelief and disobedience. And Miriam's death is a reminder of this is almost done, and now the second generation will come in. So the second generation is mostly who we're seeing here, the children of the church, grown up, adults, ready to take over the promised land. And we have a very similar story today in Numbers 20, verses 2 through 13, as we had back in Exodus chapter 17. This has happened similarly once before. It was in the desert on the way from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. So it was before Mount Sinai. This is after Mount Sinai on the way to the Promised Land. But a very similar situation in Exodus 17. They want water. They're in the desert. And they start complaining against Moses and of God. And they wish they could just go back to Egypt and be slaves. They so quickly can't stand the desert and a lack of water. And they doubt God and they doubt his provision. And so they cry out. And God tells Moses, take your rod and strike the rock, and the waters will come out. And it did. And it was called Meribah because they complained. They strove. They fought against God instead of trusting God. And yet God provided. So today we have a similar story. But now it's the second generation, just before they're going into the promised land. And I think Jonathan Gill gives us something to consider in his commentary. He says, why is God allowing them to have no water right before they go into the promised land? Why is he allowing them to suffer dryness and thirst in the desert right on the outskirts of the promised land? Why isn't he letting it go easier first? It's a test. It's a test for the next generation. Will they behave better than their parents? Will the church, the next generation, do better than their parents? Let's find out. Numbers 20, verses 2 through 13. Hear the word of God. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we have died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. This is the word of God. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit will say to us, this church, today through it. This text is teaching us a message. Remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 teach us this story is our church history, and it is there to be an example to us of how not to behave ourselves, so that we do not have these kinds of problems we bring upon ourselves, because we just won't wait on God when he brings us into difficult times, when he calls us to wait on him. So often, as he's actually answered our prayers and called us out of problems, Israel was crying out to God in Exodus, "Please save us from Egypt. Please deliver me." And the whole story from there is, "Why'd you take me out of Egypt?" And they can't wait on God for the blessing. And there are consequences for that. We are taught today, again in Numbers, how not to behave ourselves. Church members must not strive with God's providence or provision. And church ministers, we see today, must not strive with God's providence and provision. Again, the idea of the text is church members and church ministers must not strive with God's providence and provision. Why the repetition do I say it? Because this is repeated all through the book of Numbers. And yet they keep doing it. And they keep suffering for it. And it gets to the point where Moses, of all people, today he strives against God. And he has a very serious consequence. The whole church is criticized. But this time, the ministers are the ones who pay the price for striving against God. You see, God shows today he is no respecter of persons. He said, "Moses, today I want you to give the church grace, even though they're fighting me again." But Moses fights God this time, and he fights against the people, and he doesn't want to give them grace. And he gives it to them with an attitude, and he acts like he's somebody. And he acts like he's God. And God will not allow that. And so God makes him and Aaron suffer greatly. They will not go into the promised land. Think about that. 40 years. Moses, he leaves the privilege of a prince in Egypt. He doesn't want to do this. At the beginning of Exodus, "God, I don't want to do this." And all through this time of ministry is just suffering and heartache for him, and the people constantly going against him. And he continues to mediate, "God, please don't abandon your people." And now his people grumble again, and after 40 years of it, he's just had enough. And he snaps. And God holds him accountable. And so he suffers for it. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Whether it is the people of God, because today the place is called Meribah, which means strive. And our text says, because the people strove against the Lord. They fought him. They complained. They fought. They would not cooperate. They told lies. They complained. But in particular, Moses and Aaron are the ones that are kept out of the promised land because they did the same. And so I give you the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. For ministers, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient, correcting people who oppose themselves in meekness, that God may peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they would be rescued out of the hand of the devil who holds them captive at his will. The servants of the Lord, ministers, must not strive. They must not fight God. Even though the people are striving, the ministers must not. But people, hear the word of God. You can be the cause of a pastor's downfall The pastor is ultimately responsible for himself. But if you will always give him trouble, if Moses and Aaron can fall, your minister can fall. So you must not strive either. May we not have our memory memorial places be Meribah. May the history of our church not be Meribah, murmuring. May it be one of trustful, faithful waiting. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Beloved, as a people of God, serve God well as a church by not striving against your ministers. That's the first thing we want to look at with the text, the first half of the story. Serve God well as a church by not striving against your ministers. Look at verses 2 and 3. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Notice that. All these people are gathering together against Moses, against Aaron. They're not coming humbly. They're not saying, Moses, would you please talk to God for us? They're complaining against Moses. They're mad at him. And then as you see the verses, they're saying, why did you do this to us? Why did you take us out of Egypt? We had it really good. No, you didn't. You were slaves. They were killing your own children, throwing them in the river. They were making you gather your own straw and making you build their buildings. You were screaming out to God, finally, rescue us. You were eating poorly. And they're saying Moses did all this bad stuff to them, but actually Moses is the one that rescued them. Verse 3, the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died, when our brethren died before the Lord. They're saying, it would have been better for us if the fire of God killed us too. Can you imagine? It would have been better if the ground opened up beneath our feet and sucked us down to hell too. Can you hear what they're saying? This is incredible. Instead of having to go thirsty for a while, instead of having to learn how to get used to the desert because God's about to bring us into a better place, all we can see is now and that it's dry and we have no water. But the promised land is right there. You see, they're saying, there's no vines here, there's no figs here, there's no water here. This is not the promised land, people. You got to lift up your eyes and look ahead. We're going to go to the promised land. And we're almost there, but we're not there yet. Stop acting like this. Nobody told you this was the promised land. But once again, they can't look past their toes. They can't be bothered to lift their nose. And they're saying all these things. Again, just struggling and fighting with God. So that word chode with verse 3 is similar to verse 13. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord. They fought against the Lord. Notice, strove means fighting. They're striving against God. They're struggling. They're fighting vigorously. It doesn't matter what the minister does. It doesn't matter what God does for them. One little sign of struggle, and all of a sudden their lives are ruined and they don't want anything to do with the place, though it is the place God has brought them, though it is the calling on their life, though it is what they have asked God for. So quickly they fight and they will not be reasoned with. It's the same old complaining with false facts and accusations, because they don't like waiting. They don't like the desert. They don't like to go thirsty, and they don't want to have to rely on God. They are ungrateful. They are complaining they want to go back to Egypt. Egypt was slavery. Everything always looks better when you've left, but it's not better. They were delivered from slavery. We always look back on our past and we forget the difficulties we had there. God gives us new difficulties today, but we forget He'll get us through them today. We want to go back to slavery. We want to go back to where our children will die. We want to go back to where God wasn't with us in a special way, but He is now. Look at this, they say, I wish we died in the desert. He's about to bring them into the promised land. And because they have to be in the desert a little while longer, they want to die. It's just irrational thinking. It's irrational, ridiculous things to say. It's rebellious behavior. So when Moses calls them rebels, it's true. God has called them rebels many times before, which is as the sin of witchcraft. Fighting, fighting, fighting. They're so ungrateful for their deliverance from slavery. They're so ungrateful to be growing as a people, and they're so ungrateful they're about to be given a land flowing with milk and honey. And they don't like the process God will bring them through to get there. They're so ungrateful that the God of gods, who killed the Egyptians in the Red Sea, that same God they saw part through the Red Sea and provide through the plagues, and he's there in their presence, the cloud. They see the cloud, and yet they are not thankful God is in their presence. So finally, Moses snaps. He loses it. Now think about how meek he has been, the meekest of all people, it says. And he's even meek to let us know about this, right? He's shared this story with us about himself. So he's sharing a story he would have liked to probably left alone. But he snaps. He can't take it anymore. Or he doesn't choose to deal well with it. Psalm 106 explains to us exactly what Moses' sin is. It explains the problem. But it also explains the cause of Moses' problem as a minister. Psalm 106, verses 32 to 33, in part, talks about this. It says, they, the people, angered him also. They angered God. They were striving and fighting God, so they angered God also at the waters of strife. Meribah, the waters of strife, fighting. So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit. You see what they're doing? They're fighting God. They're fighting the ministry of God. They work against Moses instead of working with Moses and Aaron. And so what happens is they make him angry. And it goes bad with Moses because of them, it says. They provoked his spirit. They made him angry. And so it goes bad for him for their sake. He's the one that's brought them here. He's the one ministering to them. He's the one guiding them through all the difficulties. And he's the one that doesn't get to go in when they do. Amazing. He's responsible for his behavior, but so are they. And notice they brought it upon him. Beloved, recognize families, children, wives, the same thing. Recognize you have a significant impact on how things are going to go for your leaders. If you fight your leaders all the time, you're risking causing them to snap. If you're going to strive and fight with your husbands, if you're going to risk and strive with your fathers, if you're going to risk and strive with your elders and your deacons and your ministers, you are risking their own fall before your eyes. Because they're human too, and they're weak too. And they can only go so long until they can be in great danger. So Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, after reviewing the difficulty of his life serving Jesus, shipwreck, many beatings, cold, prison, all these things that are so hard. Then he says, but you know what was the hardest? Besides those things, he says, that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Those things on the outside, my bodily suffering for the ministry were hard, but they were nothing like the suffering on the inside. Oh, how my soul aches. All the anguish of the ministry, Paul says. The really hard stuff is the daily care of the churches. The ministry, and now think of who he's writing to in Corinthians. Oh, they're fighting against him big time, right? Corinthians is a lot of Paul justifying himself to them. I'm the one who started you. I'm the one who's feeding you. And the thanks I get is you're fighting me. And I'm going to have to come there and deal with you. Oh, the care of all the churches. You see, church, how much power you have to bless if you want to work with your ministers, to work with your fathers, to work with your husbands, but how much power you have to curse and break them down if you will just fight with them and speak untruths and not listen to the word of God and not be willing to wait upon the Lord when he brings you into difficult times. And notice so very often it'll happen right before the promised land. Beloved, as you and I go through difficulties in our lives as a church, you have to remember to recognize God is going to give a great blessing right when it looks like all is lost. Right when it looks like you might as well just drop dead in the desert. That's when you're almost there, beloved. Don't complain against him because he brings you through that place. He brings you through the desert. He brings you through the dry land without water. Why? So you rely on him. And you don't try to take the credit for yourself. Many a minister has sighed with me at this verse, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. We've discussed the difficulties of the ministry, and I know I've shared this before, and we think of this verse, and when you speak this verse to another minister, this is what happens. They go, oh, wow. They kind of say, ain't that the truth? But, though that is the case, that every minister, if they're doing their job right, can relate to how hard it is to minister. Because when you do ministry right, people will tell you you're doing wrong. Read the Sermon on the Mount again. When you do ministry right, people will tell you you're doing wrong. And it's really hard to keep trying. It's really hard to keep trying. It's hard as a husband, it's hard as a father, it's hard as an elder, it's hard as a deacon, it's hard as a minister to try to keep trying to lead people according to the word of God when they don't want to hear it and they don't want to do it. And they say lies and they speak about everything as if it's a curse when all you've done is try to bless them. You know what? You feel like quitting every day, especially every Monday. And so when you can relate to that verse with Paul, especially the care of the churches inside, it's so difficult, the ministry. While ministers can relate to that, nonetheless, ministers have to take care not to sin. Just because it's difficult to serve in the ministry, that is no excuse to sin in the ministry. Your ministers must serve God by not striving against you. And I think this is the bigger part of the story, although the summary sounds about the church because it connects with Exodus 17. I think the bigger part of the story is how Moses and Aaron don't get to go in the promised land. It's amazing. It's shocking. 40 years of suffering, service, and sacrifice for these people. And now it's because of these people. They don't get to go in with them. It's amazing. That's scary. This is a scary verse for a minister. Serve God well as a church by not striving against your minister, but your ministers also must serve God well by not striving against you. Because when they do the same thing, they strive against God. You see, we have to remember as ministers the same thing we tell you. You are responsible for how you respond. Sometimes something is happening to you from someone else because you deserve it, and you're still responsible about how you respond humbly. Sometimes you need to say, like David did when Shimei was throwing rocks at him, God, this is right. Even though what he's doing is wrong, you're punishing me. You're disciplining me. I brought this upon myself. So you and I have sometimes to say, this person's doing wrong to me, but they are an instrument of God punishing and disciplining me. And I need to humble under it and say, God, I accept. I brought this upon myself. I accept what you're doing to me. Sometimes you didn't do anything. Moses, all he's done is done right. And sometimes no matter what you do, people are going to strive and fight against you. And they're going to hate you and speak all kinds against you, things about you negatively, falsely. Jesus says you're blessed just like him and the prophets. But sometimes you and I can choose to handle it wrongly. Ministers can choose to handle it wrongly. But we are supposed to respond properly anyways. As ministers with a higher calling, as an example, we are supposed to control ourselves and respond even when the church is treating us poorly. We are supposed to wait for God to deliver us, for vengeance is His, saith the Lord. And that can be really challenging, as we see with Moses today. You see, ministers must not cause wrestling matches with the church. Ministers must not continue wrestling matches with the church, taking their eyes off God. You see, the story in Numbers has been an endless 40-year wrestling match with God and His ministers. That's all it's been doing, strife, fighting. Ah, we have to go this way. No, I don't want to. No, I don't want to. That's the whole story, a wrestling match for 40 years. But ministers have to be careful not to jump into that wrestling match and pick up a chair and start trying to hit people, if you will, thinking of the theatrics of television wrestling. Ministers have to be better than that and keep saying, stop, come on, let's go. Ministers have to keep the eyes of the people on God when they are striving against God in them. And when they are striving against Him, the ministers have to remember to keep their eyes on God and not strive against God and the people. Because just like you, when a minister gets tired of ministry, we are just in as much danger of shaking our fist against God and saying, why are you doing this to me? I should have been an engineer. I should have been a lawyer. I should have been a plumber. I'm going to go back to tent making because this is hard. I don't want this anymore on me and my family. Why did you bring these providences against me? Why, when I'm serving you, did you bring other hard providences against me? And why, when those hard providences come against me, did you send people to attack me even more? Why, God? We are in just as much danger of shaking our fists against God and complaining. We are in just as much danger of thinking, this isn't right for you to bring me into this place as a minister. I don't want a minister. A good minister, frankly, struggles. Let somebody else do it. I don't need the glory. Give me some rest. Give me some peace. But we're not to take our eyes off God either. And if we do, then we are in danger of taking the eyes off of God and bringing them on ourselves and causing more doubt on God. And this is the main problem for the people, but especially for Moses and Aaron. Why did they sin against God today? The answer is in verse 12. Look at verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children. It was a lack of faith. They let fear become a liar, and they decided not to have faith. They had a lack of faith. All the things he's doing wrong, we'll take a look at, are symptoms of the problem. The problem is a lack of faith. Just as it is for the people. They won't believe God. And so they strive and fight against Him. But the cause of the strife and the fighting is a lack of faith, a lack of belief, a lack of seeing God as holy and having a right to do what He wants, a lack of sanctifying God in our hearts. You see, it is a lack of faith that causes a lack of obedience. When we won't read the word, when we won't obey the word, it's a lack of faith, which the word tells us and calls us to. It's a lack of faith. We won't trust God. And then we do the wrong thing. We run from Him. We do the wrong thing. We disobey Him. And we justify it in our eyes. And we say all kinds of lies to ourselves. Oh, Egypt was good. Egypt was... No, it wasn't. Egypt's better than here. No, it isn't. But we lie to ourselves because of the unfamiliar. We lie to ourselves because of difficulties. And we don't believe God. Even though He has made it clear, this is from Him. Ministers are in the same danger. A lack of faith for lack of obedience. Who called Moses? God did. What did God tell Moses He was going to do with him? He's going to take the people into the promised land. Ah, but maybe Moses is not believing that right now. They did it again, God. After all, look, he falls on his face before God. Not a bad thing to do. He's overwhelmed. They're doing it again, God. They're complaining. They had water before. Now they're complaining again as if you were never with us, as if you've never answered our needs. And as Matthew Henry says, maybe Moses and Aaron start to take it into their own hands with a lack of faith because they start to be afraid. Please, no. Please stop. I don't want to do 40 more years in the desert. Maybe they think God is going to send them back again. This is where they were 40 years before. This is the kind of behavior 40 years before. The first generation dies in the desert. Maybe Moses doesn't believe God. But God did not say he was going to send them away this time. God said, give them water. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33 help us understand what is his sin. Again, they angered Moses. They brought ill upon him for their sakes. They provoked his spirit. But what did Moses do wrong? It says in Psalm 106, 32 and 33, Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips. Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips. He spoke to the people, first of all, instead of the rock. God didn't tell him to speak to the people. He said, speak to the rock. Instead, what did Moses do? He spoke to the people. And he didn't speak to the rock. What did he do to the rock? He hit it twice. He struck it twice. He's fighting with the rock. Now, this is a big deal because who is the rock? Jesus. Who is the rock all through the Bible? God. And Moses is tired of God. He's tired of God's providence too. And he takes his rod and he's beating on God himself represented in the rock. You see what a serious sin this is? Instead of speaking to the rock, asking Jesus to give the water, he hits the rock and he yells at the people. And he yells, he speaks rashly with grief instead of God's grace. He accuses them instead of assuring them. God didn't tell him to punish them this time. Moses is usually so obedient, but this time he's not. He does the opposite of what God says. God says, go give them grace. Go give them the water they need to get into the promised land. Instead, Moses yells at them, you rebels. They are rebels, but God didn't tell them to go treat them that this time. Oh, there's a place for Moses making them drink molten gold in the water at the Sinai because of the golden calves. There's a place for that. There's a place for swallowing up the people in the ground and burning them with fire. God did that. But this is not one of those times, and Moses is disobedient because he loses faith. And he snaps. And he says the wrong words, and he says them to the people instead of the rock. And then he hits the rock twice when he was only supposed to speak to it. But he also is acting like he thinks he's God now. And that's a difficulty the ministry can have. We could get a God complex. As if I am doing all this for you. I'm not doing anything. God's doing it through me. But we can start to think we're doing it of ourselves and of our own strength. Notice that, verse 12, the main problem is a lack of faith. But notice, beginning with verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Now he's speaking to them instead of the rock, and he's yelling and calling them bad things. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Ah, do you hear that? Do I have to feed you again? Do I have to preach to you again about obedience? Do I really have to come back and feed you milk again when you should be eating meat? He's saying, I'm tired of this. I want to be able to move on together. I got to go back and do the same things. But notice he's saying, do I have to get you water out of this rock? Who's giving water out of the rock? Not Moses. He was supposed to speak to make it even more clear. The water is coming from Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament, verse 4. Paul says this rock, just like in Exodus 17, is Jesus Christ. The water is coming from Jesus. And so he still graciously gives the water, even though Moses sinned. See, he didn't sanctify God. He acted like he was God. And he didn't do what God said. And he disobeyed, and he didn't sanctify the glory of God's grace. God said, go show them grace, but he just didn't want to do that. So God still shows grace by giving water, but he also shows not only the glory of his grace, but also the glory of his justice, because he will not allow even his faithful ministers, Moses and Aaron, to act out of line in his presence. He will not allow them to misrepresent him to the church. Even though the church is sinning bad, the minister is never allowed to respond in kind. He must always be above that. It doesn't mean there's not a place for rebuke. Rebuke is love. That's what Jesus says in the first chapters of Revelation. I rebuke whom I love. It doesn't mean there's not a place for discipline. That's one of the true signs of the church. But the minister has always got to be bringing grace to the church. He can't just be beating on them all the time. He can't be acting like he's got such a burden all the time. Though it is a heavy burden, God's called him to us. He needs to be thankful that God gives him the grace sufficient for him. And he needs to bring God's grace to the people. Not just always making them nervous they could be going to hell, but assuring them of grace and mercy, that they would approach the throne of grace with confidence, seeking mercy in their time of need. The minister has to not neglect that, even though they often rebel against him. Because if they don't, they're misrepresenting Jesus Christ, who not only brings the government of his church, but grace, who also offers up himself on the cross to pay for those rebellious sins, who is the good shepherd and goes out and gets his ornery sheep and brings them back to the fold again and again, because he's the good shepherd and the blood of the everlasting covenant has paid for all the sins. The minister has to be like Jesus. And Moses struck the rock, which is Christ. Here's the other thing. C.H. McIntosh brings out an important thing here. Moses did strike the rock in Exodus 17. God told him to hit the rock then, and it was Jesus Christ. But he didn't hit the rock out of anger. He wasn't fighting God or his people then. He was supposed to hit the rock then. Why was he not supposed to hit the rock now? I think he makes a good point, because Jesus died once and for all for our sins. You don't keep killing him on the cross. He died once and for all, so our sins are paid for, and he feeds us with spiritual meat and spiritual drink, even though we don't deserve it. And so now, just speak to the rock, don't hit it. Christ died once for all. He has not continued to be sacrificed. So when we take the Lord's Supper, it's not a sacrifice, it's a memorial of the once and final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whose death gives us the Holy Spirit that bubbles up waters of living, life of living water out of us always. And so he graciously gives us water and food, and we must not fight against him and hit the rock, and the ministers must not keep trying to beat the rock to get more blood out of him. That's done. Moses and Aaron, as one commentator said, they acted unworthy of their office. You know, that's when people are usually taken out of office in the public arena, in corporations or in politics especially. They did not act worthy of their office. They're held to a higher expectation and standard. Sadly, not high enough or not consistently. But usually sins that may not make you lose a job somewhere else will make you often lose a job in public office of service, because you're representing the people. You're representing the country. In this case, you're representing God. It's a higher standard. And Moses and Aaron simply acted unworthy of their office. They have to be better than this because of their office. And that's what the minister has to remind himself and his family. We have to be better than this. We have to show up on time for church, for instance. It doesn't matter if other people show up late. We have to show up early because we're the pastor's family. We have to give the example. We can't use the excuse of not showing up for church events because people drop out of church events last minute. We plan our vacation around the church events. Just because there other people don't doesn't mean that we can stop doing that and start having a bad attitude. We have to be the example to follow. We have to have a good attitude, even when there is a bad, ungrateful attitude. We have to be the example of how to behave, and how to speak, and how to be faithful and consistent. And we have to do it with a good attitude. We don't come in and slam the doors. I'm glad I'm church now. Follow my... No, we have to come in and say, good morning, how are you? Praise the Lord. I have to come up to the pulpit, and no matter what I know is going on, and no matter what may be happening against me, and trust me, it's not easy. When you have to try to preach and you see some people hating you in the pews, that is very difficult not to give it right back to them. And that doesn't mean that there isn't a place for rebuke, but there's got to be a careful way about it. And often it needs to be overlooked. And trust me, much is often overlooked. And grace needs to be spoken to the people for the sake of all the people. We have to act worthy of our office. This is a scary thing for ministers. If we act unworthy of our office, regardless of what else is going on in our lives and in our church, God is going to hold us accountable for that, and he may take us out of our office. I read a frightening article this week of a daughter of a very famous pastor. I think 20 years now or something like that, her pastor is no longer a pastor. He was taken out because of sin. And she was reminding us, every pastor is in danger of falling. Every minister is in danger of falling. And when a minister falls, that's so severe on the church. I'm sure the church was sad that Moses didn't go with them and Aaron didn't go with them. Aaron is going to have his garments taken away from him. He's going to have his priesthood taken from him. And he's going to be sent out to die. That's how his ministry is going to end. Moses is going to be sent away in the mountains, and he's going to die. And we see the people are sad to lose them. But it's their doing. They led them to this, although the ministers have to be careful because ultimately it's their fault for letting the people get to them. Verse 12 is such a scary thought. The punishment of not being allowed to enter the promised land. After 40 years of taking these people, these ungrateful, bitter, murmuring people through the desert, about to take them into the promised land, remembering, I had to go 40 years with you like this because you couldn't listen to me the first time. Now you're doing it again. He snaps. But if you snap and you lose it in the ministry, you are in danger of not having the benefits of finishing the ministry and enjoying the benefits of a long ministry. 40 years of toil, and yet this is a warning. I don't care how long you've served in the ministry. That does not give you some new authority or seniority to lord it over God's people and deny people God's grace and to neglect God's people and abandon them. I don't care how long you've served in the ministry. You never treat God's people like they're not God's people. Jesus says to Peter, Do you love me? Yes, then what is the answer? Feed my sheep. Paul is worried about this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, Paul of all people, who does know and say he's the worst of all sinners, yet he knows there's a great danger that I could be preaching the truth to you and I can end up denying myself the benefit of them. I could be so busy in ministry, and that's what can happen to ministers. They're so busy in ministry, they don't take care of themselves. I saw another article this week. Ministers, the biggest problem they have is being overweight. 70% of ministers are very, very overweight because they're so busy and they're always involved in meetings and church issues where they're eating too much food and too much bad food because we don't bring good food to church usually. And they never have a chance to get their lives in order with exercise. They're always so busy. They don't have enough time usually to take care of their families like they should. And often their families are the cause of their downfall in the ministry. The ministers can have a difficulty of preaching to others but not doing it themselves and then becoming a castaway and not having the same benefits that the people yet will still get, though the people were the cause of their fall. Here is the answer for ministers. Ministry is difficult, but ministry must be discerning. First of all, you got to try to know when is it the time to rebuke privately and publicly, and when is it not? Is God making it clear in the Word this is a time to deal with something, or is it not? It takes great discernment, but not only that, ministry is difficult, but ministers must be disciplined. It takes discipline to seek discernment, and it takes discipline to do this at that time and this at another time. It takes discipline to obey God when everything in you says, strike the rock and yell at the people and don't give them any grace. It takes discipline. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26 is true for you, but it's especially true for ministers. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, the danger is if the minister takes his eyes off Christ and starts to act worldly in how he handles problems with those same people, the danger is those people will never be delivered from the devil or themselves, which is what Paul says there. But particularly, the message is the servant of the Lord must not strive. This place is called Meribah again. Why? Because the people strive. They keep fighting. And we know ultimately they're fighting God. Verse 13, it says it's not that they're fighting Moses. As it has been said before, they're actually fighting God. Because Moses is just doing what God says to do. So they have a whole name for their history and their legacy. Fighting, fighting, fighting. Last week, what was the message? When you die, what will be your living legacy? Well, theirs is Meribah. Murmuring, fighting. That's their legacy. All they do is complain and distrust and make excuses and run from their responsibilities and fight their leaders. You're called on not to do that. Don't strive. Don't strive against God. You're all servants of the Lord. Don't strive against him. But particularly in this text, and also in 2 Timothy, especially for ministers and officers of the church, you have a high calling, you have an office, you have to be better than the people. You can't let the people bring you down. That's why Galatians 6 says, when you have to correct somebody, be careful about how you do it, elders, ministers, so that you don't end up sinning when you're trying to correct another people's sin. We're in great danger of this. We excuse ourselves in our frustration, in our exhaustion, and in our anger. We excuse ourselves, and we got to pull the reins of God's word and say, no, I am not allowed to act like this. This is the scary thing. We all do it. The officers and ministers, I'm sure you share my fear. God should have taken me out by now. But let God rein us in right now. Let us sanctify God before the people by first sanctifying him in our hearts and not strive with God and yell at him and fight with him and complain against the people to him, but rather let us ask him, God, please help me. Serve your people like Jesus. And please help your people learn to serve you like Jesus. As I read recently in a commentary, something like this: a reformed life is the best way to reform other people. If they see you, like Jesus says, be salt and light to the earth, that people will want to come and worship your Father in heaven. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, if you have an unbelieving husband, wife, be submissive. Be so obedient to God and so submissive and obedient to him, as long as it's not sinning against God, you might even convert him by that. You see, our example is a witness. Our example of how we behave is a witness. But the danger is we're so tired and upset and we don't want to behave. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. All striving against life is striving against God, who saved our lives and is providing for our lives and is guiding our lives. Wherever we find ourselves in our life, either we brought ourselves there or God is bringing ourselves there, but it's ultimately from God. So why fight him? Why fight what he's doing and how he wants to use you? Don't fight him. Don't strive against his work in your life. Work with him. Work with his authorities over you in family, church, and state. If you strive against God, you will only bring fighting against you. You will only be bringing problems against you. And you will delay the benefits waiting for you in the promised land. Matthew Henry writes, "They showed by this lack of water, no, excuse me, God showed them by this lack of water that they could trust God again, now, just like before." You see, not only was God, as Jonathan Gill said, testing the people, let's see if they do better than the first generation. He's also showing them that they can trust God. He's testing himself. I'm going to let them be thirsty again. I'm going to let them be dry again. So they can see that in this generation, right now here, just like before, I will provide water. I will meet their needs. When we complain and grumble and fight against God, we don't see it. But he's actually allowing this opportunity so that we will see that he will take care of us now just like he has before. Every time God allows us to be in a desert and without water, he is giving us an opportunity to have more faith and less fear by waiting for him to give us drink from Jesus Christ. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And he's going to give you his body and his blood tonight. May it satisfy you that you go out this week and you do not go to the cisterns of this world. Matthew Henry also points out again, it's impressive that Moses shares this story. It's an embarrassing story. It's not the kind of thing if you were writing your autobiography you'd want to include. But he includes this sad chapter of his life as a warning to me, as a warning to officers. Don't let this be you. Don't let this be the end of your ministry. You can go for 40 years as a faithful minister, and you can end poorly. And then, as we think about the message last week, you won't end well. Don't let that be the ending legacy before you die. Trust God. Believe God. Don't lack faith. Don't disobey. Sanctify God before the people. Show his glory and how it controls you and how you respond to people who are so uncontrolled, who lack such self-control. Show God's glory before them and how you control yourself before them. Very difficult, but it's the calling. Beloved, let me call on you to be honest with yourselves about where you are in your lives, and do not fight God about where he has called you in your life. And do not fight God when you need to rather recognize all the grace that he is sufficiently providing for you right now in Jesus Christ. If you can take your hands out from in front of your face as fists and draw them out with your palms opened up into heaven and see what is right in front of you and who is right there with you, who will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not murmur. Be thankful. Be thankful. Do not murmur. Do not strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You as the people, and especially the ministers, this is a rebuke and a minister, preaching for the ministers today. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Let us pray. O Lord God, have mercy, I pray, first on me. For surely in 7 years of ministry, there has not been perfection and perfect reflection of Christ. Surely there has been strife against your people and striving against you and your providences. Lord, we pray for your ministers throughout your churches. The ministry has such a high turnover. So many people quit because it is so difficult. It is so demanding emotionally and spiritually. We pray that you strengthen and lift up your ministers in your churches, and that you provide new ministers, and that you keep them in long ministry, but also that you keep them faithful to the end, that you help them not to rely on their own strength, but on yours and your grace, that you help them to do what they can and pray that indeed your grace will be sufficient for them and for the people. Help me and help your ministers and officers of the church to sanctify you in our hearts, that we would sanctify you before the people and how we handle them in their unsanctified rebellion against you and your ways. And Lord, we do pray for the people that you would help them to see their job as ministers, as it were, as well, to the ministers, their necessity to lift them up, as did the lifting up of the arms of Moses, so that Joshua could win the battle. If the arms of the ministers fall for no support, the people will lose the battle. So help your people to be supportive of the ministry. Help them to lift it up, not just this minister, but the ministry of Christ. We lift up our eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Our help comes from Jesus. We are dependent on you alone. Let us therefore not fight against you. Let us not strive against you, but sanctify you before one another. Oh Lord, we cry out for mercy for how often we fail and how often we fight because we so often choose fear instead of faith. Lord, let us have faith. Increase our faith. Help thou our unbelief, that we would keep our hand to the plow and not look back like Lot's wife, and not have a legacy like Miriam of complaining and murmuring and fighting against the ministers and the leaders of family, church, and state. Rather, let us give our eyes and ears to your holy word, that we would be sanctified in its holiness and grow in our sanctification as your people, and that we would serve one another and serve the ministry, that you would allow it to be faithful and grow. Help the people to relieve the stress of the minister, and help the minister to guide the people in sanctifying God. We are not sufficient for these things, O Lord. Thanks be to God for your grace, that nonetheless you allow the water to come out of the rock, Jesus Christ, anyways. And so we trust you have fed us and you have given us spiritual drink anyways, though we have complained against you this week. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to go into the true promised land anyways. But, oh, Lord, protect us, some of us, from not going into the promised land, and protect us all from not enjoying your promises here in this land as we walk through it, this dry desert of the world. And let the world be dry and a desert to us, Lord. Rather than pretending that it is Egypt and full of riches, let us recognize it as a corrupting influence that will cause us indeed to die in the desert, as it did. Rather, keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us not fight you, Jesus, but help us to follow you on the straight, narrow way that is hard but right. Lead us into the way that leadeth unto life, following you who are the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot follow as we fight. We cannot drink as we complain. We cannot have our hands filled when they are quenched to throw a punch. So, Lord, humble us before you, that you would lift us up in due time. Thank you for this word of warning. Let us have ears to hear. Let us be warned as people and ministers and officers, and let us change our behavior. Lord, grant us more faith to trust you and to wait on you, and to trust you will do what you say, and that we would do what you say. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.